Good morning. Our Bible passage this morning can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles close, go ahead and open them up. This is John chapter 15, and we'll start our reading from verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Allow me to lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word goes out, it shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which you send it. Father, may you grant us ears to listen and eyes to see, so that we would understand your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over these summer weeks, we are in a series in John's Gospel as we look at the different I am statements. There are seven of them in total. It's summer, so we are not going too structured. We're actually not taking them in the order they appear. In fact, we are starting with the last one today, here in John chapter 15. Our Bible passage this morning is part of a conversation of Jesus with his disciples as he bids them farewell. The conversation stretches from chapter 13 to 15, and we are actually entering right at the heart here in chapter 15. But before we go any further, can I invite you that you think for a moment and imagine that you are one of these disciples here with Jesus. We are entering the conversation at a point of anxiety and stress. You see, at the beginning of this conversation, Jesus has announced that one of the 12 disciples will betray him. And shortly after, we see Judas, he departs and he sets things in motion. Just after that, Jesus announces that Peter Of all guys, Peter, the one who so boldly, so prominently confessed faith in Jesus in chapter 6, he will deny Jesus 3 times. And if all of that wasn't enough, Jesus announces that he will leave them. He's going to depart to a place where they can't come as he goes back to the Father. Now, imagine you're one of these disciples. I mean, how would you feel? Distress? Anxiety? And you see, Jesus, he acknowledges that. 2 times he actually says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But then he makes an even more astonishing promise. He says, in John chapter 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going back to the Father." What? Greater works? I mean, greater works than Jesus? Come on! The one who made the blind man see, the lame man walk, the dead man alive, greater works? Jesus, he is about to go to the Father, and the disciples, they are left by themselves. They are supposed to do greater works. And that leaves the disciples completely puzzled. And I want to suggest, so are we. How is Jesus' work going to be fruitful? I mean, when it looks like he's gone. How can his kingdom possibly advance when it looks like the disciples, they're completely left by themselves? And I wonder if that's a question that you have faced as a Christian over the years too. How can you and I possibly be fruitful when so often it looks like that we are on our own? Think about your workplace, your neighborhood. Think about your unbelieving families. I mean, at best, they're indifferent to Jesus, at worst, strongly opposed. And I know from conversations with many of you that over the years, we've tried to share the gospel with people we dearly, dearly love without any visible fruit. I mean, how is Jesus' work to continue when it looks like he's gone? And that brings us to our first point this morning. Jesus is the true vine. Let's pick up the reading again from John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So the image that Jesus is giving us here in chapter 15 is close to home, I want to suggest. Geographically, that is. You know, it takes you about a 30-minute drive from here, and you will end up in the Rheingau. Cities like Eltville, Österreich-Winkel, famous throughout the whole republic for the good wines they produce. It's quite a nice drive if you haven't got any afternoon plans. But now, I'm by far no wine expert, but over recent years, when I hiked in this area with friends, what I noticed is that fruitfulness is not so much about the top of the vine, but rather about the bottom, right? How strongly is the vine rooted into the soil? How strong is the main trunk that actually holds the branches, the leaves, the fruit, as that grows strongly? You know, it's all about the core. It's all about the core of the vine. And I want to suggest that gives us already a bit of an indication what Jesus means with the imagery here, right? Fruitfulness of the vine, it doesn't depend on the branches. Fruitfulness of the vine, it depends on the one they're attached to. And I want to suggest that gives us already a bit of a relief. I don't know about you, but I guess we can feel quite rubbish Christians at times. But fruitfulness, it's not about us. The vine will be fruitful. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is the vine. Secondly, Jesus says that he is the true vine, and the wording suggests that Jesus replaces a vine that was wrong, that was unfruitful before. And what you'll see over the next 7 weeks as we go through these different I am statements, there's always a strong connection to the Old Testament. And here, Israel, they were meant to be God's vine, but reality is that Israel proved to be unfruitful, incurring God's rightful and just judgment. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 5. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. But now listen to what the Lord looked for and what he found. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So Israel, they were completely unfruitful, but the Lord had promised that in the future his vine would prove to be fruitful. And now listen to these words a bit further in to Isaiah chapter 27. In the days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. So when Jesus says that he is the true vine, he says that he is replacing Israel, the unfruitful vine. And the branches that are connected to him, they'll bring fruit. So secondly, Jesus is the true and fruitful vine. But thirdly, did you notice that, or who is the one who's got the responsibility over the fruit bearing? And that's a difference to the other I am statements in John's Gospel. It's the only one that has the role of the Father integral included in the I am statements. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that is the Father, takes away. So imagine with me, whenever there's only the slightest chance of an unfruitful branch, what does the Father do? He's the gardener, he steps in, he rips off the unfruitful branch. But the Father, he also takes care of the branches that do bear fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Pruning of vine is where you cut back branches to promote healthy growth. And now I'm not an expert, as I shared before, but a few YouTube lessons taught me this. The Father, you know, in his sovereignty, he shows real mastery, obviously, because he needs to know where he cuts so that the vine isn't damaged. He also knows the season when to cut and when to keep it. That's the habit of pruning the vine. And so the Father, he takes care of the fruit bearing. And so in that way, fruit bearing is maximized. So how is Jesus' work going to be fruitful when it feels like the disciples are left by themselves, when it seems like that Jesus is gone? We can have massive confidence. Fruit bearing, it is guaranteed. Jesus is the true and fruitful vine. Now let's zoom out with me for a second. I mean, by the time that Jesus spoke these words, how many people were in the room? We had 11 disciples. Then by the time that John writes this gospel, you could have probably fit all Christians globally into the Deutsche Bank Park here in Frankfurt, and there would have been seats left empty. Today, hundreds and hundreds of millions of Christians. Can we have confidence that Lord Jesus is the true vine, that fruit bearing is guaranteed? Oh yes, we can. He is the true, he is the fruitful vine. But I also want to suggest that this is massively comforting. You know, over the years, many of us may have been involved into a ministry that didn't show any visible fruit. In fact, some here in this hall have been part of a German-speaking church that met for a number of years. But I can tell you, after 10 years plus, the church had to stop because finances were down, people had left, relationships eroded. It is very, very challenging. And you know, sometimes we don't know what's going on. We can't always see what's happening. But we can trust that the Father, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, he is doing the pruning so that more fruit would come. I want to suggest that's massively comforting for us who are in ministry. Jesus is the true and fruitful vine, but it does raise the question still, what is our role? I mean, what are we meant to do, right? Jesus is the true vine, so abide in him. Let's read again from verses 3 to 8. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So having established his and the Father's role, Jesus, he now turns to the disciples. And I guess there's an important watch out here, because he is reassuring them in verse 3 that they are clean already. And that relates back to something that he spoke earlier, and I want to make that point because it's important. The next couple of verses, they are not about how to be part of God's family. Jesus is very clear that what he's about to say, he's speaking to the disciples that are clean already. And what Jesus is referring to is a moment that was just back in chapter 13. He's washed their feet. That symbolized the moment where he would go to the cross to die for them. And when he says that the disciples are clean because of the word that he's spoken, he means the word of the cross-bearing work that he's about to do for them. And I guess as we read these verses, the main command was pretty straightforward. The word abide, or if some of you have the NIV in front of you, the word remain, it appears 7 times in 5 verses. And Jesus, he contrasts those who abide in him with those who don't. So let's take both. First, those who don't abide in Jesus. Verse 4, a branch that doesn't abide in him, it cannot bear fruit. Verse 5, apart from Jesus, the disciples, they can do absolutely nothing. And then look at the end result of fruitless branches. What's their destiny? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Jesus, he's thrown away, branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Judgment. Fruitless branches will face judgment. And then look at the contrast that Jesus makes. He contrasts that with the fruitful branches. Verse 5 again. Whoever abides in Jesus and Jesus in him, he will bear fruit. In fact, much fruit. Verse 7, abiding in him means that we have his word indwelling in us so that we pray in line with the Father's will. And what a confidence. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. I mean, what an encouragement. I want to suggest instinctively that makes sense, right? If Jesus is the true vine, we want to stick to him in order to bear fruit. But at the same time, it may still raise a question, right? What does it actually mean to abide in him? If we wouldn't have the blinds down and we looked outside, you can already see some of the leaves on the trees out there. If we look at the branches abiding, it doesn't look all too active. It doesn't look like there's something to do, right? I mean, abiding is like the base scenario. It's the status quo. But at this point, it helps us a bit to draw from the context of the Gospel of John. You see, in John's Gospel, abiding is much, much more than just hanging around. In fact, if we go back in some of these chapters we will capture over the next weeks, I'm very excited. Chapter 6, we see people that come to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life.
And we see people flocking to Jesus because they are hungry, they want to fill their bellies. But as Jesus starts teaching, what happens? They don't like it, and so they depart. Further on in chapter 8, passage we'll also cover, Jesus meets people, they believe in him. John explicitly tells us there are people that believe in him. But then once Jesus speaks about the fact that he's the Son of God, what happens? They want to stone him for blasphemy. And then surely the prime example, one that we've just shortly touched on, chapter 13, Judas. Someone who's been with Jesus, who's been very, very close for years. What happens? He goes ahead and betrays Jesus. And all of these things, let us conclude, you know, abiding, it's not just hanging around. Abiding with Jesus means holding on to his teaching when those around us don't. Abiding means holding on to his teaching when we ourselves may find it hard. Abiding means not getting carried away with the temptations of the world, but sticking with him. But what a confidence. Those who do, they are guaranteed fruit. Much fruit, in fact. Jesus is the true vine, so abide in him, and you will bear much, much fruit. And now the verses that are following, as of verse 9, they give us more of an insight into what we've just seen from verses 1 to 8. First, we'll see what abiding looks like, and then we'll see what the fruit is about. So let's take both in each turn. First, what does abiding look like? It means keeping his commandments. Let's pick up the reading again from verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If the main word in verses 4 to 8 was abide, you can already sense that the main word in verses 9 to 17 is love. And the way we abide in Jesus' love, it is by obedience. It comes from keeping his commandments. And isn't it interesting? Because it mirrors the relationship that the Father and the Son have, right? God the Father, he loves the Son. And so the Son, in turn, he obeys the Father. And so Jesus the Son, he loves us. So in turn, we must obey the Son. Some of us may have negative connotations with obedience, but Jesus actually says, keeping his commandments, it's not limiting, it's full of joy. Jesus is the true vine, so we abide in him, and the way we do it is by keeping his commandments. As I was preparing, I read this story about Juliana Glass, a U.S. Christian pop musician. She was raised in an evangelical home. She gained fame for her music, and she even had appearances in some of the most prominent evangelical gatherings. But over time, she realized that the teaching of the Bible, it doesn't really resonate with her views of life, particularly in the area of sexuality, sin, and the role of women. So she decided that she is not a Christian anymore. Now, I'm assuming that many here in this group will know of people like that, people that have departed from Jesus because they didn't like his teaching. And it's very sad to see. But what guarantees us that the same doesn't happen to us? We need to stay firmly connected to the vine. And we do so by listening to him as he speaks to us and by keeping his commandments. And now Jesus, he shows us what the fruit he spoke about looks like. We haven't really explained what the fruit that Jesus talks about. What is the fruit about? So we'll read from verses 12 to 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The disciples, they are called to love one another. And Jesus gives us real insight into what this kind of love should look like. It's a self-sacrificial love, a cross-shaped love, a love that would lay down his life for others for the sake of the gospel. And it's quite interesting, I hope we touch on that as we go through the series, but quite interesting that Jesus would use the word friends here as something that he's used before. Interestingly, in chapter 11 about Lazarus, a friend, where Jesus actually laid down his life in order that Lazarus would have life. But we'll look at that as we look at chapter 11 separately. So how are the disciples to show this love? They are meant to lay down their lives for others. And now listen to these words from verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." So the disciples, the way they are meant to show this love is by going and bearing fruit. Now the fruit bearing, sure, it's also about Christian character, but it's primarily about going to proclaim the gospel. And I don't know if some of you, you know, those who've read John's gospel before, if you ever noticed that before, if you read John's gospel and you're in this conversation from Jesus with the disciples, I said it stretches from chapter 13 to 70. You read through it, you'll take the time, and you come to chapter 14. And at the end of chapter 14, we don't have it here, but if you've got your Bibles open, you can look at it. Chapter 14, listen to these words from verse 31. Jesus says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And then what comes? "Rise, let us go from here." It's all about going. But interestingly, Jesus just carries on talking, right? So imagine I would say, "Vito, let's stand up, let's get going." But then we just take our time and I carry on talking. It's all about going. Jesus wants us to see that the way we bear fruit is by going and proclaiming the gospel. And so he says to his disciples, if you want to bear fruit, you must go and proclaim the gospel. That's how we should love one another. That's how we are meant to lay down our life. Now, I guess instinctively that makes sense for the 11 disciples there. You know, in fact, we know that the majority of them, they've lost their lives as they went and proclaimed the gospel. But what about us? What about us? Surely we may think of missionaries that we know, they go to unreached nation groups and they proclaim the gospel and they lose their lives. But what about us? What does it look like for us to go and proclaim? And I think that's where the whole passage here is landing, because John wants us to see Jesus, he is the true vine. Fruit bearing is absolutely guaranteed. There's no doubt. And fruit bearing, it's independent of us. It doesn't depend on us. Jesus' work will be fruitful. But if we abide in Jesus, we can be part of his fruit-bearing work. Can you imagine? We can be involved in a work that has success guaranteed and that has lasting impact. Guaranteed success, lasting impact. I wonder how that compares to our secular jobs. Now, it might cash out very, very differently for a very diverse group like us here. What does it look like to lay down our lives to go and proclaim the gospel? Might mean that we put aside our finances, our job opportunities, our leisure time. But the key question is, are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to put down our lives for the sake of the gospel? And you know, this morning as I was driving here, I was reflecting a bit and I thought how encouraging it is to see these examples actually happening in River of Life. You see, I know someone here in the congregation who is giving away their summer break to read the gospel with actually two non-Christian friends. How encouraging. I know of people who set aside their time, you know, they close the laptop even though they still have work to do at work, but they want to make time for their church family, so they join the River group through a weeknight. I know of people who put aside their leisure time to prepare meals, to ensure the setup, the tech, the slides are ready week in, week out. We are meant to go and proclaim and do everything for that gospel proclamation. Are we loving one another like this? Let's draw to a close. We started off by looking at this question. How will Jesus' work be fruitful when it seems like he's gone? And we've looked at a group of disciples, a group that were scared to their bones, about to be left by their leader. And the question was, how will it be fruitful? Now we've seen Jesus' work will be fruitful. He is the true and fruitful vine. And we will bear much, much fruit if we abide in him. And so our job is to keep his commandments and to go and proclaim the gospel. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the true and fruitful vine. Father, thank you that we can have confidence that fruit bearing is guaranteed. Father, we ask that you would help us to abide in the Lord Jesus. Help us to stick with him. Help us to stick with his teaching when it seems very hard. And help us, Father, that we would be the ones who lay down their lives so that the gospel would go out to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.